Thank you, Tim. Good morning, everyone. I've been coming to this conference on and off for the last 14, I think this is the 15th of the 14 years overall we've been doing it, and having been around the block, I understand that this morning you're probably all feeling a little groggy, a little tired, staying up late, enjoying conversation and other things. So I'm going to try to do something before we open God's Word that we sometimes do in Georgetown at our annual conference. And what I'd like to do is just call out some representation of people from surrounding towns and other areas, and maybe you could just give your call of approval or respond somehow. Do we have anybody from Hopedale Bible Chapel this morning? All right. How about New Liskeard? Where's New Liskeard? Yeah. All right. Good, good. Timmins, where are you? Timmins, a bit more laid back this year. Sudbury Bible Fellowship. All right, all right. Southdale, London. Where are all the Southdale people? Good job, good job. Who am I missing here? Everyone else is here. Where are you from, sir? Peterborough. Good job, Peterborough. All right. And Brampton, Ontario, Iroquois Falls, and all the other miscellaneous people. Well, welcome. If you're just joining us, this is the 15th annual Sudbury Youth Conference. And we're looking at the life of Joseph, really beginning today. And if you weren't with us last night, we looked at a backdrop of Joseph's life. We saw it through the eyes of his father and his uncle. The story of Jacob and Esau is familiar to most of us. We saw that Jacob and Esau were worlds apart. Even though they were born at the same time, came from the same womb, they grew up differently. They couldn't have been more different, in fact, and they went their separate ways. The first son had an empire named after his nickname. Esau's nickname was Edom. And the word Edom means red, and it reminded us to what lengths he would go to sell his God-given birthright, even to the point of selling it for a bowl of red stew. So when we talk about the Edomites, his empire, we're always reminded of that red stew, that hunger that we have. Esau was always hungry and never satisfied. And that defines the age we live in, doesn't it? Always hungry, but never satisfied. Esau's empire was great, it was mighty, and it was well-numbered. And as we mentioned, it may have included the world's first hot spring resort. There were wonderful discoveries there. And it predated Israel's kingdom. Before Israel ever had a king, there were no less than 8 kings out of Edom. But it had its shortcomings. It didn't last. But on the flip side, Jacob's legacy began with him as a stranger and pilgrim. I'd like you to please turn with me in your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis chapter 37, well, we'll continue. We read the following in verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Jacob couldn't be more different than his brother Esau in that Jacob remained a stranger. Esau married the woman of the land, and he fit right in. Maybe you're here today and wanting to fit right in with society, wanting to do what they do, wanting to belong. And the New Testament says that we have to be strangers and pilgrims here on earth. Well, Jacob was a stranger. How many verses, can someone recall how many verses it took to summarize Esau's legacy in chapter 36? 43. When we read in verse 2, this is the history of Jacob, what's the very next word we read? This is the history of Jacob? Joseph. Jacob's legacy can be summarized in one word, the name of his son. And it wasn't his oldest son, wasn't even close to being his oldest son, but it was the son that he loved. Now, I'm hoping that you'll meet my son today. My family is in town, but we have 3 children under the age of 5. You'll probably hear my son before you meet my son. But I think it's accurate to say that what you want to know about me, you can learn from my son. I've made some very serious decisions in the last year that my son's been around because of him, because I want him protected, because I want him secure. And so my legacy is fulfilled in my son, even though I have 3 children, because son denotes succession, the one who will take over. But so it is with the Christian life. It's fulfilled not by worldly things, not by temporary things, but it's fulfilled in the Son of God, the one whom the Father loves. So I'd like us to continue reading in Genesis 37. We'll read verse 1 again and learn an episode in Joseph's life. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. We'll continue our story in verse 12 for the sake of time. Verse 12, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, aren't your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to them, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer's coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We'll see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let's not kill him. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more. And I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed the kid of the coats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic? And he recognized it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning. Then his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer once again. God and Father, we thank you for these valuable lessons, these object lessons that we have in your word. We thank you for the statements and the events that happened that can be applied to our lives now. We thank you for a young man like Joseph who was obedient to his father and did what was right. And he suffered a penalty for that. And it came at a great cost. And we would just pray, Heavenly Father, that we would understand this morning that obedience comes at a great cost and service to the Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, just as Joseph descended to the depths and was raised up again and glorified, that we would understand that so it is for the Christian, that although our affliction is now in this present world, we will be glorified together with the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And we pray, Father, for a burning hope within us, a desire to see him as he is. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this time that you've allotted, we would think of wonderful things about the Lord Jesus and seek to follow him. We just pray for myself that I would not speak of my own accord, but on the authority of Scripture, that Christ would be preeminent in this meeting. In our Savior's blessed name, amen. We mentioned last night that Joseph is an Old Testament prototype of the Lord Jesus. It is said that over 100 similarities exist between the Lord Jesus and Joseph in the Old Testament. There's no sin imputed to Joseph in all of the chapters that speak of him. That's interesting, because we think of all the faithful men and women of God in Scripture and how they faltered. They failed in some cases tremendous ways, and they altered the course of history. But with Joseph, we see that he's obedient to the Lord, and he, along with Daniel, are blameless characters in the Old Testament. And we could spend an entire week or entire year of conferences, perhaps, looking at all the similarities that Joseph has to the Lord Jesus. Today in the Will of the Lord, we're going to emphasize Joseph's example to believers, New Testament Christians, and how he exemplifies Christian living. There are four fashion statements that we see Joseph make. By fashion statements, I mean the times where he changes clothes, and that's the title of our conference this weekend, Joseph's Fashion Statements. And so for the next three messages, we're going to be looking at four. The first two we're going to be looking at begins this morning and into this afternoon that have to do with our conduct in the world, how a Christian conducts himself or herself in the society. The last two, which we'll reserve for this evening's message before Variety Night, we're going to be look at a Christian standing before God, before the King, and how Joseph exemplified that. We're only going to cover three chapters today, and so if your favorite episode in Joseph's life isn't covered, please don't be offended. We're not even going to get to Joseph's reunion with his brothers, the way we're going to approach this. I will also say to those of you who are just joining us that I'll have to excuse myself along with my family after the messages are done for the day, as we have to attend a wedding in Burlington tomorrow. So I hope we get a chance to meet with all of you, but if not, let me say my goodbye now. I'd like to point out a few things about Joseph's character. We're told at the beginning of the story his age. Now that's fascinating. In Scripture, when we look at characters, we're often told of the length of their life, their lifespan, how old they were when they died. We're not often told about their age at the beginning of the story. But Joseph was 17 years old. How many people here are either 17 now or on the verge of turning 17? Show of hands. A few of you. Well, I'm twice your age. But you probably already knew that, didn't you? When I was 17, that was probably the most pivotal year of my life. A lot of wonderful things happened, but a lot of terrible things had to happen for these wonderful things to be fulfilled. Joseph was given a coat of many colors when he was 17 years old. A lot has been said about this coat of many colors. It was a statement that Jacob was making to his son, that he was his favorite, that he was his beloved. And in fact, when you extrapolate it even further, the statement also was showing that to Joseph would be given the birthright. Now that's interesting because Joseph wasn't the oldest. He was the second youngest son of Jacob's 12, and yet to him was given the coat of many colors. And when you think of diversity and the colors on this tunic, you see a symbol of the multifaceted character. Joseph wasn't just one-dimensional. He didn't just do one thing right all the time. He did everything right all the time. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're given a verse about youth directed towards young believers. Some of you probably have it committed to memory. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in purity. That shows the Lord's expectation for young believers. He doesn't want you to just be one-dimensional. He wants you to display all these characteristics, your speech, your conduct, your faith, your purity, your love. That was Joseph, wasn't it? He displayed all these characters. And initially, before I knew about this wedding that was going to happen tomorrow, I was actually going to use 1 Timothy 4 as the key verse for the weekend. And my intention was to think of an Old Testament character that corresponded with each of these characteristics. But it turns out I have four messages, so I wanted to look at Joseph's life. But he displayed love. He displayed faith. His speech, his conduct, and his purity showcased his love for God. Joseph was also the favorite son, wasn't he? I want to ask you, for a show of hands, does God have favorites? How many people think that God does have favorites? Put up your hand. Don't worry about it. This isn't a test. You're not going to get penalized. Does God have favorites? Show of hands? Okay. Who doesn't believe God has favorites? Show of hands. Oh, a really shy crowd, very conservative crowd. Back in my day, I put my hand for both things just to get it right. Well, you're both right. And I'll tell you how you're both right. In one way, God does have favorites. In another way, he doesn't show favoritism, because there are scriptures that tell us that God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. So when we consider him for his love for the world, for example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, much like Jacob and Jacob's love for Joseph, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't show favorites in sending his son, did he? The salvation that the Lord Jesus had was intended for the entire world. But in another sense, God most certainly does have favorites. We're told in John's Gospel again, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now we're staying with another family, my friend Steve, and he has five children, and I love his five children, but I think you would agree with me when I say that my children are the favorite of the ones in this house. It just makes sense because they're my children. Now, when the Apostle Paul went to Athens, he said that regardless of your background or who you were, or even if you were a Christian, we're all God's offspring. But that's a different sense, isn't it? Imagine if I kept referring to my three children as my offspring. Oh, there we go. There's my first offspring, my second, and my three, and they're all my offspring. Nothing really intimate about that, is there? But they're my children. They're my children because I love them, and they reciprocate that. And so in one sense, God definitely does have favorites. His blessings go to his children. And I think we can all understand that. But the next question is, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? Are you just satisfied with being his offspring, being part of God's general creation? Or have you identified with him and surrendered your life to him and received his salvation? It's always very poignant for me to come back here to Sudbury. I finished my high school years here. When, like I said, the age of 17 was a pivotal time in my life. And I was here when I was 17. But I remember just as I was on the verge of turning 17, I was sitting in the audience right in this area here. And I remember seeing all of my friends getting baptized right behind me in the stage here. All of them were baptized, and I was content to sit in the audience. Because, you see, I didn't believe what they did. I grew up in that. I understood it. And, in fact, I had a respect for it. I had an intellectual belief in it. But I didn't want to identify with the Lord Jesus. I didn't want to say, yes, this is my Savior, and I want to tell people about it. I didn't want to follow the Lord in baptism. Didn't want to obey. So maybe you're sitting there in the same position and saying, you know, this message is fine for my friend sitting over here and my friend sitting over there. And it's fine for my parents. And it's fine for my siblings. But I'm just not ready yet. I want to tell you that unless you're a child of God, you will not be part of the blessings he has for his favorites, for his intimates. Joseph received a tunic or a coat of many colors from his father. And he was singled out even though he was close to being the youngest child. There wasn't any merit for Joseph to have received this. It wasn't because he was the firstborn. It was by grace he was given that coat. It was because of the love that his father had for him. That's what favorite means. It means you're beloved, not because of anything you've done, but you are favored. Those of you are probably wondering what kind of funny name I have and what it means. Haniel. It's a Bible name. It means grace of God or favored of God. Not through anything I have done, but because of God's love towards me. So Joseph benefited from the grace of his father. And so we, as children of God, benefit from the grace of our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that if you've received God's favorite son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. You're not accepted because of anything you've done. You're not accepted because God thinks you're better looking than your friends. You're not accepted because you have kind of attained a level of superiority. You're accepted because you believed and identified with Jesus Christ. You are in Christ, and there's no better place for somebody to be. My last summer here in Sudbury, I remember corresponding with Ryerson University, the place I ended up going. I remember receiving in the mail the letter that I was hoped would tell me whether or not I was accepted. And I remember, to this very day, I remember the stationery there, the blue masthead. I remember reading through it, trying to find out whether I was accepted. It told me they had received my application. I had submitted for an interview. I had to take an overnight Greyhound to sit down in front of the dean and try to defend my reasoning for being there, trying to prove that I belong. And in bold type in the letter, it said I was conditionally accepted. What? Conditionally accepted. So I kind of had to read the fine lines and just conclude that I wasn't in, but I wasn't out. I was put on a waiting list because there was a demand for this program. There was a great level of interest by a lot of applicants like myself. And I remember taking a step of faith and moving down to the Toronto area because I'd also been accepted to another university. I didn't really want to go to that place. I didn't feel like I belonged in that place. And I remember being there during Frosh Week. Ryerson courses had already started. They started a week before the other universities. And I remember being envious of all those students wearing their Ryerson gear, carrying their plastic bags, buying books. And I was on the outside looking in. But in a step of faith, I gave my change of address to the administration, to the reception area. 2 days after the program began, I got a phone call. I'll never forget the words on it. Haniel, two people dropped out of the course. You're at the top of our list. You're in. Those were two great words that I'll always cherish. You're in. But I want to tell you, when it comes to receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, once you're in, you stay in. There's no conditional acceptance. You are either in and you are either out. But when you're in to stay. And there's no greater place to be than in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our hope for everyone in this room, that you're in the one whom God loves. Another thing we see about Joseph is that he was gifted. He was uniquely gifted. Joseph had dreams from God. Joseph would have loved to have had the Bibles that you're holding in your hand. He would have loved to have had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him as you do if you're saved. But back in Joseph's time, back in the time of the patriarchs, as we call it, because there was no complete Word of God, no Bible bookstore that they can get resources from, the Lord sometimes spoke to them through visions, through dreams, through his angel. And so Joseph communicated with God through dreams, or God communicated to Joseph with dreams. With dreams come messages. The Lord had messages. Just as Joseph's reception wasn't very warm when he gave the message, society doesn't like hearing messages that they don't agree with. They don't want to hear the truth. Josh McDowell might be a familiar name to some of you. For over 40 years now, he's been ministering to campuses, mainly in the U.S., but also around the world. He is involved in apologetics, that's defending the faith, defending the gospel. He's the author of such books, More Than a Carpenter, and Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell, as a retrospective on his ministry, was recently asked, what's the difference between ministering now in the campuses and when you started out? Josh McDowell thought for a moment, and he said, when I started out, some people in the crowd would antagonize me by laughing and sometimes making fun of me, and I would get hecklers in the crowd. He said, the main difference in the 21st century is people despise what I say, and they yell that I'm intolerant, and they yell that I'm a hate monger. People oppose the truth. If you're offended at hell, well, no problem. You can't really deny hell because the Word of God clearly states that there is a hell, but maybe we can redefine hell. Maybe it's not what you always thought it was. Hell isn't what you were always told it was, and that's what's going on in certain Christian circles, people professing to be Christians for the last few years, isn't it? Let's just redefine hell. We know what God wants servants like Joseph who aren't afraid to tell the truth. Are you bold enough to tell the truth in your school, in your home, or at work? Joseph was obedient to his father. Now, this is a very important detail. In verse 2, Joseph is dispatched to report on his brothers, his stepbrothers or his half-brothers. And Joseph brings a bad report about his brothers to his father. In verses 4 to 5, his brothers hate Joseph for the fact that his father favored him. Then after Joseph tells them his dream, they hate him and don't have a kind word to say about him. That was the relationship with his brothers. When Jacob dispatches Joseph to check on the status of his brothers and their flock, in verse 13, Joseph reports for duty, despite the negative vibes between him and his brother. He says, "Here I am." And that's really the language of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? When his father wanted to send him to a God-hating world, a world that would reject him, he knew what was coming. "Here I am," he would report. But Joseph reciprocates Jacob's love for him by reporting for duty, despite the adversity that he would face. As believers, we're to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're ambassadors for the Lord. We represent the Lord Jesus in this world. I only lived in Sudbury for 3 years. I came here in grade 11, finished high school, and then went to Ryerson. I'd come here from Quebec when my mom got a job teaching here at the Christian school. My first year here was one of the worst years of my life. I didn't know the Lord at the time. The Lord was really dealing with me. There were many outside trials that were going on, a lot of adversity, a lot of bullying going on my first year of high school here. I got into fights, and I was plagued by fear, just absolutely plagued by fear. But you know what? I deserved it, because I wasn't telling them about the Lord Jesus. And in fact, I was just on the threshold of believing myself. I wasn't representing him. I was consumed by pride and consumed by defending myself. But I want to tell you this. After my first year here in that summer, I came to know the Lord. And the next 2 years here were some of the greatest of my life. I remember being challenged by somebody at Camp Galilee, which some of you have attended. When you go back to school, why don't you start a Bible study? Why don't you reach out to your school? And I would hear stories about how some of my friends at Bible camp, when they went to school, they started a Bible school, and they, in fact, almost took over the school. And all their friends would go over, and that was the place to be, was the Bible study during lunch hour. I remember being challenged by this. I had never done anything like that before. And I remember I had to speak to the administration, and what's remarkable is that the school president was a Muslim guy, and he seemed to be very receptive to it. In the classroom we had to borrow on Mondays during lunch hour was a classroom by the most antagonistic teacher for the gospel there. I later had him in the class, and it was a daily battle, a daily debate, back and forth, back and forth. But the Lord honors those who honor him. I remember asking one of the retired elders here, who's now with the Lord, Bob Bibby, if he wouldn't mind coming, spending an hour with us every week to share from God's word. And he accepted readily. He accepted right away. So when all the details and logistics were sorted out, I had to submit on a piece of paper an announcement every Monday that the student council would read over the announcements. There will be a Bible study, this. And I remember how awkward it was for people like that who had nothing to do with it to read it over the airwaves. And I would sit there in the class, and I would have to acknowledge that was me. I was going to go to this, and I was coordinating this. I want to challenge you, especially those who are still in high school, still in those difficult, challenging years, When God calls you to do something, are you going to reply, "Here I am, send me. I'm the one that can do this job"? Joseph volunteered to enter into harm's way. And so when Joseph volunteers to do this, he leaves a place called Hebron. That's where he and his father lived. That was mission control. Hebron is a wonderful place in Scripture. It's a place where people had fellowship with God. It's a place where Abraham met and communicated with the Lord Jesus before he was a man. And it was a place that continued to be special for the patriarchs. So Joseph left this special place of fellowship called Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Shechem was a place where a few chapters earlier, Simeon and Levi had deceived an entire family and had killed them. And it was always a place where decisions get made, where a choice is given, whether good or bad. So Joseph volunteered to go into harm's way. But his brothers weren't in Shechem. He was told by somebody that his brothers were in a place called Dothan. The lesson for us here, I believe, is that it is most challenging to seek someone who's willfully lost, somebody who doesn't want to be found. Until we're saved, the Bible says that we're lost. We're like wandering sheep. And his brothers were lost and needed to be found. The most difficult mission field for the Christian is his or her family. So your first mission field is at home with your family. And I wonder if there's anybody here who is the only Christian in their home. It's a challenge, isn't it? Now, I have to say, I'm an only child, but I'm blessed to have Christian parents. And they still live in the same town I do, and I see them two or three times a week. But perhaps you're really lonely today, and you're the only one who knows the truth. Well, Joseph understands what you feel like. He had a father who loved him, but he had brothers who hated him. But the point is to be obedient and to go where the Lord sends you. It's remarkable that Joseph's brothers saw him coming. We know that Joseph was wearing the tunic of many colors because they later stripped it off of him. So they saw him coming on the horizon, perhaps. I don't know if they were in a valley or in a mountain, but they saw him coming from a distance. They saw him wearing his true colors. Joseph stood out. The question and challenge in evangelism is often given, if somebody accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, there was certainly enough evidence of Joseph's obedience, of Joseph's character, and his true colors, wasn't there? Do your friends see you coming? At school, do they see, "Oh, here comes the Christian. Wonder what we'll do to him today, or do to her today"? For a spell at school, that was my situation. It's difficult. It's difficult approaching adversity, knowing what awaits you. The enemies of the Lord Jesus anticipated his coming, didn't they? Especially toward the end of his ministry. They anticipated both capturing him and killing him because he stood out. He was different. He showed his true colors. He was obedient to the Father, and he had a message of truth despite the opposition. So what is Joseph's first fashion statement? Well, I want to say this at the beginning so it's understood that we're looking at these statements figuratively, because a fashion statement for Joseph is what? What is it for us? Anybody remember from last night? It's a character statement for you and me. Fashion statement for Joseph is a character statement for you and me. Verse 23, we read, "They stripped him of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him." The language of this verse reminds us of another time where somebody who was innocent was stripped of his clothing. In Matthew 28, verse 27, we read of the same thing being done to the Lord Jesus as he was approaching Calvary. What's interesting about the Lord Jesus is the raiment or the clothing, the garment that he was wearing, was seamless. It was seamless. And it's a wonderful character statement for us because it tells us that although the Lord was stripped on the outside from his seamless garment, his character was seamless. There was nothing questionable about his character. He was above reproach. And despite the fact what they could do to him on the outside, the Lord Jesus was steadfast on the inside. He was persecuted, he was afflicted. And while Joseph was put into the pit and sold into slavery, and his brothers faked his death, the Lord Jesus didn't fake his death. He shed his own blood. He was nailed to the cross. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we were healed by his stripes. So how is this a statement for you and me? Godly people will suffer for Christ's sake. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, well, we shouldn't be surprised if godly people suffer, because all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we mustn't lose heart. And all this seems to be a terrible thing that happened to Joseph. And if the story were to end here, being sold into slavery into Egypt, it was probably one of the most tragic stories that you could ever read of. But I want us, in closing, to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and how this could apply to us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul is encouraging New Testament believers who are being afflicted and tormented for what they believe, for making a stand for the Lord Jesus. And in verse 16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Even though our outward man or our outer man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outer man perishes and decays through many ways. It could be through old age. I have to tell you, when I look at some of you and realize how old I am, I'm twice your age, I feel old. I know I've changed in the 17 years since my first encounter with the Sudbury people, 18 years. And so our bodies decay naturally. But there were people suffering for their faith. They were being beaten up. They were being thrown into prison. Some of them were even executed for their faith. Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Even though the outer man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. When I was a teenager, a movie called Braveheart came out, and there was a saying that was recited over and over again. Can anybody finish this sentence? They can take away our lives, but they can't take away our freedom. The Christian has something better than William Wallace can offer. The inward man is renewed day by day. You have identified with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit abiding in you. Although the chips are down for Joseph, although he's thrown into the pit and afterwards retrieved and sent into slavery, literally sold out by his brothers, all is not lost for Joseph. And the same thing goes for believers. Whether or not we die of so-called natural causes or die for the sake of the Lord Jesus, for his name, we will live again. We will live again. And we talked about the empires that the world has to offer that are temporary, that are earthbound, and will see their end. The believer finds his fulfillment in the precious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph's first fashion statement, he was stripped of his tunic, the tunic of his many colors that was on him. Your friends at school or your colleagues at school who hear you defend your faith, who hear you talk about the Lord Jesus, will try to strip your identity. They will try to deny your faith and try to entrap you as Joseph's brothers did in the pit. They will try to trip you up and they will sell you out. But don't lose heart. They can only do that to you on the outside. They can only hurt you on the outside, but your inner man is renewed day by day in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank you for this character study of Joseph, and we thank you for the greater fulfillment found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they stripped a seamless person with a seamless character of a seamless garment, Lord, we know that in him the inner man is renewed day by day. And so, Father, we Think of those in the New Testament and ministers of the gospel who embraced persecution as Joseph did. And Father, it's a fearful time. The teenage years and the young years are challenging, they're intimidating. And we just pray, Father, for those struggling at school to share their faith. And if they're alone in their families, if they're only believers in their family, you pray for that as well. Pray for the work site and other places represented here today, that we would not lose heart and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for his name's sake. Amen.